We are in Amos chapter 7. We will look at the whole chapter this morning and go into a few verses into Amos chapter 8. So Amos 7 through Amos 8 and verse 3. Amos chapter 7, 1 to 8. Let's start reading. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. So we are in vision territory here. Our dreams shown to Amos by God. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested. And just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. So the Lord relented. This will not happen, the Lord said. Verse 4, this is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. The Sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. So the Lord relented. This will not happen either, the Sovereign Lord said. Talk a little bit about the Lord relenting. These are some tough and difficult verses to understand. Hopefully we will get a good understanding of what they're saying, what they're not saying. And we will talk about this on Wednesday night as well, Lord willing. Verse 7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, What do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. Now notice the difference between, we're going to be looking at four of five visions this morning. Notice the difference between the first two and the second two. So the first two, we read, Lord relented, this will not happen. Different from the second two, verse 7, is the third one, the first of the second two. A plumb line, I replied, the Lord said, Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. So we see a difference right there from the first two, right? The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. Interesting that Amaziah says that these are Amos's words, when Amos continues to say what over and over? Things like, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is what the Lord says. This is what God says. The priest is saying, in his very words, is rejecting that these words are coming from God. Verse 12, Then Amaziah said to Amos, Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Remember, he was from the southern kingdom. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. We'll talk about Amaziah. Very telling, his words are, aren't they? Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile, away from their native land. Chapter 8, verse 1. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Lord. Again, in verse 1 of chapter 8, Sovereign Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. The basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. Second time, he says, in these two of these visions, I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere, silence. Well, we have seen several times in Amos to this point that the coming judgment from God was definite, and that's going to be important as we look at some of these visions. There was not an offer of national repentance to avoid the Assyrian captivity that would occur soon. And while we see this pattern in their history, this pattern of disobedience, judgment, we could go on with that, disobedience, judgment, we could put in there repentance and God's mercy. And then start it over and over again. You see that throughout the Old Testament. While we see this pattern, this would be one of the more significant judgments on the nation. I'm sure that doesn't surprise you by what we've read already, what God said is going to happen. Through it all, though, we have seen glimpses of God's mercy. We'll see some more as we get towards the end of the book, but we do see God's mercy. Even now, the nation has not been abandoned by God. This significant prophecy. They are being punished for their sin. This itself is an act of God to take drastic measures to show them their sin and that they are accountable to Him. That, as we've been looking at, is something that they were not aware of, or at least something that they were not willing to recognize or to admit. They were very comfortable in their sin in many different ways, and they showed no accountability to God in the way they lived and acted and what they said and did. He's done this in the past, which we have discussed, to bring their sin to the forefront, for them to see what was going on. We've discussed that, but they were dull to His work, what He was doing in their lives, or if they were understanding that, at the very least, they were just rebellious in their hearts, saying, Yes, God, we see what you're doing, but we don't care. Remember the passage we talked about, I sent you famine, I sent you defeat in battle, all these things, and yet you did not return to me. The impending judgment would now be added to their history and would be a reminder that when God's people reject Him, they should expect consequences that would strongly persuade them to change their behavior. It is mercy shown that is not required from a holy God, but He continually showed mercy, and judgment is part of that. So these very Israelites could look at their history of the nation, and they would see, we sinned, God judged us to change us, and He showed His mercy to us. They should have understood that, but even now they are far from that, and they were forgetting. So a merciful God will not allow His people to continue down the road of rejecting Him without taking action to change their behavior. God shows that that's the way that He acts time and time again. It's hard, though, as we look at a book like Amos to see significant judgment, to see mercy in there, but it certainly is. With judgment also comes the mercy. So if God is coming in judgment against the nation, then how can He be called merciful or compassionate toward His people? Well, we'll look at that, but Israel experienced God's mercy even though they were not discerning enough to know it. They rejected God's attempts to get their attention, and now judgment was necessary. Kind of goes along the lines that if somebody really cares about you and they see that you are in danger, you're doing things that are going to hurt you, things that are bad for you, if they care for you, they will say something. They will do something. It's much like a parent raising a child to protect them, to help them, because they love them and care about them. The child doesn't always like to hear that. The child likes to reject that because they want to do whatever they want to do. But the one who is merciful will not say to the child, okay, or at least they shouldn't, you go your own way, I don't care what you do. That is not a merciful parent. And if good parents do that, how much more would God do that for His children? But again, so we see a merciful God. Even in this judgment, in a sense, there is mercy in it, and we've seen other areas of mercy. We'll highlight those or go back to those as we talk this morning. But He's not going to allow us people to continue down a road that is bad for them, a road of rejecting Him, His people rejecting Him. He's not going to allow it without taking action to change their behavior. Now, granted, many of these people, their judgment will be their death. We just read that. So there's not an opportunity for that. But we also have read in this book about a remnant, those who God will save. So that's the mercy that we're looking at. It's the mercy that God shows to His people, that He takes action to change their behavior. So let's look at three different areas here. For the first one, God reminds Israel that He is merciful, and they are stubborn. We will start with looking at the first of five visions that God showed Amos. We'll look at four this morning. We'll get to the fifth one later. Now, these visions all speak of severe judgment on Israel. So how can we talk of mercy when the visions are of judgment? Well, the first two visions, as we will see, show the heart of a merciful God toward His people who are bent on rejecting Him at every turn. And in the first vision, God shows Amos a judgment of locusts on His people. So two things to notice in this vision to begin with are the king's share and the second harvest. And this information is given to us so that we will understand the severity of what the locusts had done. In the vision, remember, these are visions. It's very important to remember that. So he says he was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. So the king gets the first, right? The first and best, first harvest. That goes away, and then there is a second crop. Just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, Sovereign Lord, forgive. So king gets the first share, and what was left over would be for the people, that second crop. In addition, we're told of the second crop, which was the last crop of the season. So after the second crop, there is nothing left. So if the second crop is gone, which in the vision is what happened, a swarm of locusts took the second crop, that means that, you know, all of these things together would provide the setting for a famine, and there would be nothing left for the people. A famine, a nation-wide famine. So that means that there is no survival if there is a nationwide famine. And that's the way we should understand this vision. But it's at this point in this first and second vision that Amos becomes an interceder for the people. You know, Amos had been, up to this point, the one that's bringing the bad news. He says, hey, destruction is coming. And this is why, and this is why, and this is why. You are doing this, and God is going to judge you for it. And there's no escape. So it's very interesting now that he becomes an interceder for the people that have been proclaiming God's destruction, who God had been proclaiming his destruction against. And Amos is clearly overwhelmed by the vision that he saw and the total destruction that God must have portrayed in the vision. This vision is something new for Amos. Up to this point, God says to Amos, you go and tell them this. These are my words, and you go and tell them. So this may be significant. Now, not only does he have the words, but now he's seeing pictures. He's got a vision of what God puts into his mind. And this must have been very overwhelming for him because he says, Sovereign Lord, forgive. To Amos, this is the only answer. Forgive. How can Jacob survive? And that's significant. We see his same response, almost his same response each time. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. So he cries out on Israel's behalf for God to forgive. Israel, Jacob here in this verse, who thought they were so mighty. Remember, we overtook Lodabar, and by our own strength, we did this in chapter 6. Now they look very small and helpless in the vision. So Amos is overwhelmed, and he envisioned a total annihilation if God carried out this judgment, one that the people would not survive. In this vision, it says God relented and says this particular method of judgment would not take place. This can be seen as mercy that was not necessary from God. He would have been justified in sending the judgment of this plague on his people, but he would not. We'll, in just a moment, talk about the relenting. But this vision very well could have been given to set up the picture of God showing mercy. Now remember, the judgment was coming. There's going to be great destruction and great loss of life. But this particular method of judgment, God says, this is not going to happen. Next vision is of the same nature in severity. The instrument of judgment is fire, and the extent is, again, all-encompassing. So verse 4, this is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. The Sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep, devoured the land, and I cried out, Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. So the instrument of judgment is fire, and the extent is, again, all-encompassing. It dried up the great deep, which is likely a reference to the Mediterranean Sea. Devoured the land. So Amos intercedes once more, begging God not to carry out this judgment on the weak and small nation. Again, these visions must have been terrifying for Amos that he would beg and plead with God so. God relented of this method of judgment as well. And he says, this will not happen either, the Sovereign Lord says. So let's talk about this relenting for just a moment. We've addressed this in the past a little bit, but we should take at least a few moments. It's not the focus of our message this morning, but we should not ignore what might be a little bit difficult to understand. So, of course, we know we don't want to interpret this as God vacillating, going back and forth. God says, this is what I'm going to do. Amos says, oh, please don't. And God says, well, okay, maybe I should. That's not the holy, sovereign, omniscient God that we read about in Scripture. So we have to try to understand it in some other way. God is not unsure of decisions that he makes, and he's not manipulated by his own creation, this time being Amos. So we need to look at some other alternatives for this. One would be that we need to remember that these are visions of judgment for Israel shown to Amos. They are different than what we have seen throughout the rest of the book. They were not proclamations of what God was going to do. Many times in Amos we read about Israel's sin, and God says, therefore I will do such and such and such. I will send you into captivity. We read this morning, the high places will be destroyed. There are specific statements that God says, I am going to do this. And these things were carried out. They will have been carried out for those who were hearing it the first time, and now we know that they were. Amos's requests were granted by God as he pleaded for his people. These methods would not be used. So as we talk about the locusts and as we talk about the fire, God says, I'm not going to do that. The judgment on the nation obviously still came, the terrible judgment that it was. But these particular methods were not going to be used. And we see many other judgments in the book that were. So he has not changed what he said would happen with his destruction of the nation. He was saying these two other methods weren't going to be used. But still, we still have to wrestle a little bit with what seems like God changing his mind. But if we believe that God is omniscient, all-knowing, right? We come to the conclusion that when he gave those first two visions to Amos, he knows exactly what Amos's response is going to be, right? He knows that Amos is going to say, Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? God's not hearing that or knowing that for the first time and saying, oh, okay, maybe I was too harsh. Maybe this was too severe. He knows exactly what Amos's response is going to be. So we don't see him responding, changing according to his own creation, to this particular prophet. He was not talked out of bringing judgment on Israel. The judgment came. The judgment was terrible and severe. And it came. Possible explanation could be that God is showing what he can do and how awful it could be to show his mercy when beforehand he had decided not to do that anyway. Because we are talking about looking at God's mercy in this. We are most likely in the territory of what we've talked about before, such as Abraham in Genesis, where God communicates to us, to his creation, in ways that we would understand. Anthropomorphisms, anthropopathisms, and this is likely what we're looking at here. You'd be surprised at how many commentators are so willing to say, well, it's very clear here that God has changed his mind, to quickly jump ship and say there's no other explanation for that. But there are other explanations for it, where God deals with us in ways that we can understand. I would go back to Amos's understanding of the vision. When Amos sees this, his reaction is very significant. And I would think that in his mind, he sees an entire nation that's going to be destroyed. Because he says, how can they survive? So he's asking the question, if you do this, they will not survive. There will be no longer be a nation. God, please forgive. I beg you, stop. How can they survive? Inferring that they won't survive. So it could be Amos's understanding that the nation is obliterated, completely gone. And God is saying, no, that's not going to happen. God's already talked about the fact that there will be a remnant, chapter 5. So that could be part of the explanation as well. But we're talking about mercy here, and these visions are not the only place where we have seen God's mercy on his unrepentant people. In Amos, in chapter 4, we see him sending famine, drought, blight, defeat, etc. to call Israel's attention to their sin so that they would repent and escape judgment. We've talked about that. They didn't repent. Chapter 5, there is a call to seek God and live and to live righteously so that God would be with them as he said, as they said he was. They were saying, God's with us. Look, we're so prosperous. God is with us. But they were mistaken in understanding that completely. So that must have been an offer that had been made for his planned remnant. His judgment is planned, is the planned result for the stubbornness of his people. Merciful God will not allow his people to continue down the road of rejecting him without taking action to change their behavior. But his mercy was rejected, and when it is rejected, and when his people do not repent, then God acts. Secondly, God's mercy drives him to change his people even when they resist. And that's what he's doing here. Again, many will not survive the judgment, but there will be a remnant that will experience this judgment. And when I say experience, I mean they will observe what's going on. They will survive. They will be shown mercy in a different way, that they will actually survive. But this brings us to the third vision that God showed Amos. This vision is different from the first two in a couple of ways. Verse 7, this is what he showed me. First, and I'm sure you noticed it when we were reading, this time there is no intercession on Amos' part. So first two visions, Amos intercedes, says, God, please don't do this. Here he doesn't. And secondly, it draws a reaction from the priest at that time, Amaziah. So far, and pretty much throughout the whole book, this is really the only place we get kind of a narrative in here of on-the-ground things happening, actions happening, conversations between people. This vision was that of the Lord holding a plumb line. I should have brought a plumb line, actually. It's a cord or a line that has a weight at the end, and so when it's held high, it will be straight down, being acted upon by gravity, so that if it's held in a fixed place with the weight at the bottom, it will be straight up and down. Didn't have levels back then, right? With the bubble and everything. So they had a plumb line, and you could hold that plumb line next to a wall, or as you created a wall, built a wall, and you would know that that's a straight line that you could use. So in this vision, it says the Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with the plumb line in his hand. Cole and I have worked on some things in the past, and I would say things like, make sure it's plumb. And he looked at me like, what are you talking about? So I had to explain what plumb meant, being an old guy. So he said, with the plumb line in his hand, there had been, by a wall that had been built true to plumb, straight up and down, true to plumb. And so then he compares the nation of Israel. So that wall was the way that it should have been. It was in line. It was good. It was useful. It's something that didn't need to be torn down. He says, then the Lord said, look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people, Israel. I will spare them no longer. So, of course, the thought being here, Israel's not plumb. They are not what they should be. They are far from it. When you have a wall that is not plumb, then you've got to start over. You've got to take it down. You don't want a crooked structure. The Lord then, in symbolic fashion, set the plumb line among his people, and they were found to be far from plumb. This is exactly God's plan for the nation, as we see in verse 9. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Think about what we have read already and looked at already about their places of worship. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. And now judgment comes in direct line with the sins that they were committing. Well, this is not good news for the nation. It draws a reaction from the priest at Bethel at this time, Amaziah. His response is very much a representative response of the nation as a whole. Notice the features of this response. Verse 10. Amaziah the priest sent word to the king, Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. So Amaziah was very much more concerned with just their existence there and the way things were going, wanting it to last like it was, than the prophecy that he had heard, the prophecy that says you are not living righteously, you need to change and live righteously. Not his concern. He just wants to make sure that the king doesn't go away, the king doesn't die, and that the land stays as it is. Verse 12, then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Go away. He was a prophet sent from God, so he's rejecting God's messenger and therefore rejecting God's word. This is the priest there, Bethel, spiritual leader. He says, I want nothing of God's word because it's not what I want to hear. So I don't want to hear. So go away. And then verse 13, don't prophesy anymore at Bethel because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. You're prophesying against our very places of spiritual worship. Don't tell us anything bad about that. Well, the pride of the sanctuary and the temple make God's word irrelevant. They were so proud of their offerings that they were giving and their temple and all that they were doing. They didn't want to hear God's word if it said something against them. So Amos goes on to tell Amaziah that it was God who took me from my home. I was a shepherd. I was a sycamore fig. I took care of sycamore fig trees. I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. He's saying, now, a prophet, although, a prophet sent by God, legitimately giving God's word, but they would also be people would give them food, what they needed to sustain themselves because they were seen as a servant of God. So that's how they would make their money. Hopefully not that they were doing that so that they could make money. Of course, some prophets abused that. But Amos is saying, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. So this isn't something I'm doing for my own gain. I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from that and sent me here. He said, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, verse 16, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Now, because of that, Amaziah was going to get a personal prophecy against himself. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. To resist and to refuse and to send away God's word was no small matter, and Amaziah came to realize that. He got his prophecy from God on a personal level. Affect his wife, his children, his land, his life, and his nation. His response was the same as that of the nation of Israel. Go away, leave us alone. We have our king. We have our sanctuary, our temple. And as we've seen in previous chapters, our earthly treasures, our power. We don't want to hear what the Lord has to say about our sin. God, in his mercy, will change that. Even if people are going to be resistant, he will change it. The Lord does not go away when we tell him to. He loves us too much to do that, and he does not answer to us. merciful God will not allow his people to continue down the road of rejecting him without taking action to change their behavior. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it in Amos as well. It was a mockery to send God's prophet away, or trying to send God's prophet away, stating they didn't want to hear from God. Some, the remnant, would receive the merciful message of the prophet and live. But for the most part, the nation rejected God and will now pay the consequences. So thirdly, God's people cannot mock God's mercy without consequences. Chapter 8, we see our fourth vision here. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. A basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked, a basket of ripe fruit. I answered. The people said to me, then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. Same thing he said at the end of the third vision. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will be turned to wailing. The fourth vision also would not enjoy intercession from Amos. It's very interesting. The first two, for whatever reason, Amos says, God, no, please do not. The second two, there's not intercession. It follows what we've already seen, and that is a rejection of hearing the word of the Lord from God. So the basket of ripe fruit represents the end. When fruit is ripe, it's harvested. Because you leave it on the tree, it's useless. There's no more good that the tree or the vine can provide for the fruit. It becomes more harmful than good. No more growth that is valuable. So it's plucked from the source. And once the fruit is picked, it actually begins the dying process. Once it's severed from the vine or stem, its life source has been cut off. So the growing is done. It's ended. Decaying starts at that point. And this was the same time for Israel. They were ripe for judgment. Nothing else was going to happen. No further evolving of the fruit. No further opportunity for Israel. The time had come. God would spare them no longer. The singing in the temple, which we saw probably was empty and false already anyway, would now be turned to wailing. And the description in verse 3 of the judgment that was to come is probably the most shocking we've seen thus far in Amos. It's done with just a few words. The picture is that of human carnage seen from great distances in every direction. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Very, very shocking. The silence is likely either that this would be the last that they would hear from God, or that the scene would be so dreadful that those who did survive would be speechless. God's mercy will not be mocked, and he will not allow his people to continue in their sin indefinitely. He's a merciful God. He will take action to change behavior. Well, we should make no mistake that the judgment on Israel came as punishment for their sin. We should not, however, make the mistake of missing God's mercy in this passage and previous chapters either. Let's remember that God sending the prophets to tell them to seek the Lord and live was an act of mercy for at least the remnant. And overall for the nation in a historical aspect. Once again, God did not abandon them. When his people reject him, he tells them that he will not let them live continually in this state. That's what he tells them. So judgment is necessary to cause change. To allow his people to mock the offerings of his mercy without consequences would only enforce this sinfulness. Well, we each need to identify those areas where God is showing mercy by convicting us of sin, not mistaking it for everything's going just fine, even though I am sinning. Today, the Spirit convicts us of our sin. Do we mock that by ignoring it? He requires repentance from our hearts today, just as he did from Israel so long ago. Will we resist God? Will we cherish our sin more than we appreciate the mercy of God? While we may not enjoy the disciplining hand of God, we should be very thankful that a merciful God will not allow his people to continue down the road of rejecting him without taking action to change behavior. their behavior. We should be thankful for that. Let's give Him thanks. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You continue to guide us, direct us, and discipline when we need it. And we would ask for the wisdom to recognize Your hand of mercy in our lives, not to reject it outright, not to be dull and miss what You are doing, to miss the mercy and love that You show us. We thank You that when we sin, we can be forgiven of that sin. We are not cast aside as someone who is not cared for, as people who are not cared for. You do care for us and show us Your grace all the time. So again, give us the wisdom and understanding to see Your mercy in our lives and to be thankful for it. And we ask this in Jesus' name.